Our first reading is from Acts, beginning with the first verse. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to his apostles, whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times nor the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And when they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Ephesians 1, beginning at the 15th verse. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in also the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills us all in all." The word of the Lord.
My dear friends in Christ, the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them, and he was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Please pray with me. Father, we do bless you and thank you for this day, for your promise to be present with us. And we pray, Lord, as your word is proclaimed, that your Holy Spirit would attend, that you would take your word and allow it to speak to us with such clarity and power that we might be transformed, that we might see the face of Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. It's good to be back with you. I understand that Thad reported to you that I had a broken big toe, and it's true. I'm not sure if the report came with great compassion, it's this wine bottle jumped off of the top shelf and landed on my big toe, split the nail, broke the bone. And so I've been hobbling around, but I'm back, and I didn't buy that bottle of wine. I left it. It's good to be back. And that tells me that what you all have been doing in the last many weeks of this Easter season is actually preparing and anticipating the next season, which is Pentecost. Next Sunday, the day of Pentecost. And it's significant the way that we worship in the church year and the church calendar, because at this time of the year, particularly, we take the actual timeline of the events that we read about in the Bible and we walk through them. We do that beginning in Holy Week to the day of resurrection, Easter Day. But in particular, there's 50 days between Easter and the day of Pentecost. And that was true back in the first century, between the day of resurrection and the Jewish festival of Pentecost, there were 50 days. It's where the name kind of comes from. And what the scriptures tell us is that Jesus, raised from the dead during that time frame, appeared in many different times and ways to the disciples, and that he was teaching them about the kingdom of God. And, significantly, he was instructing them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And so Jesus gives these commands. He spoke to them about the kingdom, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. We also heard at the end of Luke's gospel. Now, Luke wrote both the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And so they actually overlap on these sections that we just heard read. And at the end of Luke's gospel, we have the same message. Jesus says this: I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Well, what was the promise of the Father? That's not rhetorical. What was the promise of the Father? The Holy Spirit. That's right. But when did the Father make this promise? Why does Jesus refer to it as the promise of the Father, as if there's kind of an envelope, the promise of the Father? Well, it's because the prophets spoke the promise from God's heart. That's what prophets do. And if you go back into the Old Covenant, you just see this promise kind of running throughout the prophetic voice, that there's this anticipation of a day when the Spirit will be given and poured out in a way unlike anything before. Isaiah 32:15, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and a fruitful field is deemed a forest. This kind of sense that God's going to pour out his Spirit, and there's going to be this growth, this incredible blessing that comes. Ezekiel 11:19, and I will give them one heart and a new spirit, Ezekiel says, I will put in them. I will remove their heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And then there's that Ezekiel 37. We know that story. It's the valley of dry bones. And who's going to give life to this valley of dry bones? It was kind of a picture of where God's people. And yet the Word of God came and the Spirit of God came and life came into those bones. And Ezekiel ends, and I will put my Spirit within you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it, declares the Lord. Ezekiel 39, and I will not hide my face from them anymore when I pour out my Spirit upon the house of Israel. And then the prophet Joel, that's who Peter on the day of Pentecost, we'll hear it next week, he quotes the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. You see, this is the promise of the Father. This is what Jesus was saying to his disciples. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive this promise from the Father. Now, it wasn't like the Holy Spirit was a new concept, that Jesus introduced, because actually the people of Israel knew about the person of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to go further than the opening verses of the book of Genesis, and we see that the Spirit of God was hovering over the formless earth and over the face of the waters, and the Spirit of God was active in the creation of the world. And the Jewish people could read their scriptures and see from time to time that God, through the pouring out of his Holy Spirit, would anoint specific people, priests and prophets and kings and judges and leaders in Israel. And so the Holy Spirit was a known quantity. He was a person of God. It was the Spirit of God. And yet what's being envisioned in the prophets is a day in which the Holy Spirit would be poured out, not only upon, but Jesus said it, within the very people of God. And not just the leader, not just the particular person at a particular time for a particular task, but upon all the people of God would receive this promise of the Father. And what's implicit in this is that Jesus is saying that through this gift, this promise of the Father, this gift of the Holy Spirit, he was establishing a new kind of intimacy in the lives of his people. That God in this gift, in the fulfillment of this promise, would be establishing residency within us. That's an amazing thing. And so we don't have to look to the priest or the king to tell us how to love and serve God any longer. And this promise is this inside work of the Holy Spirit in each of us. As we believe, as we trust, as we receive this gift that the Father gives us in the outpouring of the Spirit. And so it was 40 days that Luke tells us in Acts 1 that Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to his disciples, talking to them about the kingdom and asking them to wait for the promise. But on the 40th day, something happened. And it's something which I have to say we tend to miss. Somehow it gets overlooked. It was actually commemorated last Thursday. Do you know what it is? The ascension, bingo. The ascension, Jesus lifted up. Many years ago, when Nancy and I were in Jacksonville, Florida, our oldest son, who's now 33 years old, was 5 or 6 years old. And we were teaching him at home and preparing him for Easter. And we would say, Easter is the day that Jesus rises from the dead. And we'd talk about it. And like a good pastor family, they came to all the Holy Week services with me and did all of that. And Easter Day came, and we had the flowers on the cross, and we had the trumpets and the Easter lilies and all the stuff you do at Easter. And we stayed for the fellowship afterwards. And then we looked at Collins and said, it's time to go home. And Collins had this stunned look and tears in his eyes, and he said, but I haven't seen Jesus yet. He wanted to know. It's a good question. If he rose from the dead, where the heck is he? And so we hadn't taught him yet about the ascension. We hadn't mentioned that 40 days after he rose from the dead, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Here's how Luke tells the story in the book of Acts. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, Luke says he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why are you looking into the heavens? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." The same kind of majesty and glory that lifted him up will be the same kind of majesty and glory that brings him down. So the question is, where is Jesus? Jesus is enthroned. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is sovereign. He's ruling over all of creation. How did Paul say it? Paul, in our Ephesians passage today, is praying that the eyes of the hearts of the people of God will be opened up, that they might know the riches of the inheritance. And then he gets to that we might know the working of his great might that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and what? Seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. In that place, Paul says, he's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This cosmic Lord, Jesus, raised from the dead, but now ascended. Now reigning, now ruling, now in his rightful place. Hebrews points out to us, if you read that letter, that not only is he ruling king over the cosmos, but he's great high priest. And the implications of that ascension, where he stands before the Father, interceding for the people of God, interceding for you and for me. Because of his priesthood, we can, as it says in Hebrews, boldly approach the throne of grace. It's because Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. It's an important piece of the story. It's something we don't want to miss. Our great high priest, John, in his revelation, sees this. Chapter 1, verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven gold lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash across his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength." This is Jesus reigning at the right hand of the Father, and John has seen it. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his hand on me, and he said, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. You see, what John had, what Paul was praying for us to have, is this vision of the reigning, ruling Christ, robed with a golden sash, his tongue like a two-edged sword, the word of God coming out of his mouth, his hair white as wool, white as snow, his feet bronze, this majestic Son of Man ruling and reigning. You see, I think that we tend to get the first half of the story of salvation. I think we're a little weak on the second half. The first half is this: God created the world. We get that. We've heard that. We know that. He created the world, that humanity was kind of the crown of that creation. It kind of moved towards the creation of women and men. But it didn't take long, did it? Just a couple more chapters, and we've got a huge slip-up, a fall. Sin, disobedience entered into the story, and there was a curse that came along with that. But amazingly, God continued to pursue a people. He actually called Israel to be a blessing to all the nations, but that cycle of sin continued. We know that part of the story. And then God did the most amazing thing. He decided he was going to take on human flesh, that he was going to come and live among us. And he did it in the incarnation of Jesus, who taught us of the kingdom, who showed us the Father, who himself was the visible image of the invisible God. And he died on a cross. And we've heard that. He died for our sins. And God the Father vindicated him in raising him from the dead. Well, if you ask folks the gospel, that's pretty much where the movie ends. That's the end of the story, the end of the drama. But when you read this first chapter of the book of Acts, you see, that's not where the story ends. And where we get weak is what is still happening, what is still going on, what is still continuing to unfold. And the very first piece of that, the next chapter, the next act, the next major move of God, was the enthronement, the ascension of Jesus to God's right hand, to that place where he reigns with the keys of death and Hades in his hand, having defeated through the cross and in the resurrection that sin and death that so gripped us. The next chapter is what we're about to step into in this next season, and that is the promise of the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out on God's people, inaugurating a new age of the Spirit of God in and for the people of God. But the story doesn't end there, because what happens? Then all of a sudden the people of God, empowered with the Holy Spirit, are set on mission. They're sent out. It took some persecutions to rattle the church out of Jerusalem and to begin to spread them around. But what did Jesus say? He says, when you receive power from on high, when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's actually the table of contents for the book of Acts. It went just like that, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth with the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys. And that's our purpose. That's our mission, to be witnesses of what God has done in Christ Jesus. But there's still more to the story, and we forget this. The final chapter will begin when what those two men in white robes who witnessed the ascension of Jesus said. He said, just as you saw him ascend into heaven, so also will you see him descend again. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to usher in and establish a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to live there forever. And this, my friends, is our hope. This is our future. This is what needs to grip our hearts. Because this thing goes pretty quick. This thing's kind of broken that we're living in now. This is hard, but God has something so great and so grand, a new heaven and a new earth, and he's invited us back in, and one day Jesus will return and establish it. And we can't forget that. We must not forget that. We have to hold on to that. We're without hope if we've lost that piece of the story. And if we only get the first part of the story, kind of creation through Jesus' resurrection, then we actually miss the part of the story that we live in. Because when do we live? We live between resurrection and the return of Jesus. That's the time. That's the age that we live in. We live in between. We live in the age of the Holy Spirit. We live as the people of God who are on mission to bear witness to the love and grace, the forgiveness, the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. We live to let our light shine in what is a very dark and broken world. And I understand last week you dealt with that darkness. You approached it, what's happening in our culture and with our young people. And we're the light bearers. We're the ones that God has called to reach out and share and bear witness to the love, to give hope to the hopeless and to love the unlovely. How do we do it? Bill Bright loved to tell the story of Old Man Yates. He lived during the years of the Depression. He was a rancher in the state of Texas. And he just scraped by year after year, and mostly with kind of some government assistance that was coming in those years of the Depression. That was until one day a seismological crew showed up, and they said, you know, we think there may be something under your property. And they drilled, and they hit what's known as Yates Field, what became one of the most productive oil fields that's still bearing thousands and thousands of barrels of oil to this day. What a picture of how we live sometimes as followers of Christ. We're on top of this huge resource. We don't understand the richness and the fullness and the power that God has given us in the Holy Spirit because we're living in our own resources and not in the power of God's Spirit. The Spirit that empowers us to bear witness and to be hope to the hopeless and love the unlovely. We can't live in our own limited resources for very long and be followers of Christ. That's why Jesus prepared his disciples. I'm going to send the helper. There's going to be another advocate. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is going to live in you in new power. And we saw those disciples' lives change in the course of a few chapters of the New Testament. Paul lays it out in his letters, this life in the Spirit. He said, it's only by the Holy Spirit that one can confess that Jesus is Lord. It's the Spirit of God that allows us to understand and to follow him as Lord and Savior. In another place, he says, how did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive it through works of the law, or did you receive it by hearing with faith? Well, for Paul, the answer was hearing with faith. It's nothing we do. It's a grace. It's a gift. We hear the word of God with faith, and the Spirit of God is poured out upon us. It's divine grace. It's the goodness of God. It's what Jesus invites us into. And finally, he draws this conclusion in Galatians towards the end. He says, because here's the tension for us as followers of Christ. He said, listen, Galatians, If then you live by the Spirit, so also walk by the Spirit. If the Spirit has given you life and brought you to faith in Jesus Christ, don't leave the Spirit there, but continually walk in the power of the Spirit. Continually come back and allow the Spirit of God to fill you and to empower your witness. So we're approaching Pentecost. I want to encourage you as the people of God in this place, in Christ Church, and what he's doing right now in this community, to come into this season with expectant hearts, to lift your heads up and in faith to see what God is doing in your midst. I want to encourage you to open up your hearts and your lives and to have that kind of open-handed, like you're going to receive a gift when it comes to the life and power of the Holy Spirit. Allow him to produce the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the life of the Spirit in you. But most of all, allow him to do what he does best, and that's develop that intimacy where we're branches connected to the vine, where we're related to the Lord Jesus and at our very core and our very identity. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said it, if you fathers, y'all are not that great, but if you all know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? And so come. Again and again, day in, day out, ask for the God, the Father, to fill us with the Holy Spirit. But it took the ascension. Jesus said it to his disciples at one point. He says, it's actually to your advantage that I go. Can you imagine that? They're walking with Jesus. They're seeing Jesus. They're hearing him teach. They're living with him in community. He says, no, it's actually to your advantage that I go. Because when I go, he's speaking of his ascension, when I go back to my rightful place at the hand of God with the keys of Hades and death in my hand, you will receive the Spirit. And Jesus said, we're better off with the Spirit of God living in us than to have him in the room in bodily form. Come, Holy Spirit, aren't you glad? He hadn't left us as orphans. Aren't you glad we belong to him? Let us pray. Father, we thank you and bless you for this unfolding story of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that not only did you come and take on human flesh and die on the cross for our sins and be raised by the Father to new life, but now you've ascended. Now you're sovereign over all. In a world that seems out of control and in such chaos, Lord, you are sovereign. And so we pray in this season, in these days, Lord, would you pour out your Spirit afresh on us? Would you fill us and empower us that we might be witnesses, that the joy and the love of this community might be contagious in the wider community, that Jesus might be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.